New Testament reading is from Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 10, commencing at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you for this story of the Good Samaritan, and we pray, Father, that you would show us things this morning that we'd never seen before. We pray, Father, that we would see things and we would be moved by your incredible love. Speak to us and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, before coming here to Kingston, I was a youth and young adult pastor in Geelong. And one of the things that my youth loved to do was to go on road trips. But we did have a bit of a problem, because as the group got bigger and bigger, someone really needed a bus license. And I really couldn't be bothered. I mean, there's a lot of effort, there's a lot of expense. But there was no one really else to do it, so I decided that I'd do it. So I booked for my license and then promptly forgot all about it. And so the night before, I looked at my diary for the next day, and tomorrow is my bus license, and I hadn't begun to read the manual. Now, for all you students out there, you know when you're really stressed, nothing goes in? Well, that was me. So I'm cramming, thinking, okay, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. But it just went in one ear and out the other. And by the end, I just decided I'd go to bed and just try to make it up and wing it as best I could the next day. The next day, I drove to Melbourne, to the western suburbs of Melbourne. And instead of a bus, the bus is the same as a truck license. So I was driving this massive, great big truck around the western suburbs of Melbourne all morning. And to say that I was terrified, that would be an understatement. So was my instructor. I did my practice in the morning, I did my test in the afternoon, and I did my written test as well. Now, I could tell as I looked at my instructor who was marking my examination that I hadn't gone so well. You know those telling statements? He even verbally asked me a couple of questions, repeated them back to me. So, do you think it's A, or do you think it's B? Whether I passed on my own merits, we'll leave that to another day. But by the end of the day, I managed to go away with my piece of paper that I had a medium rigid bus license. I'd done just enough. Have you ever approached an exam like that? Just enough, the minimum requirements. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm going to do just enough to pass? Or in my day, it was P's make degrees. You know, some people take this approach with God. They say, I guess I should follow God, but I want to just work out what the very minimum level I need to do for me to be okay with God, for me to get to heaven. What is the very minimum that I need to do? Do I need to kind of go to church? And if so, how much? And do I really need to give? Do I really need to tithe? What's the minimum level I need to do in order to be okay with God? And we meet a man like that in our gospel reading today. He's a lawyer. Come with me. Luke chapter 10. Open your Bible. Grab it on your phone. There's a Bible there in the seat in front of you. To Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 to 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. The lawyer here has got the right answer. What does God require? Love. Love God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself, Leviticus chapter 19, 80. Right answer. Jesus says, just do that. Just love God perfectly. Just love everyone else perfectly. And everything is sweet. That's not what the lawyer wanted to hear. It's certainly not what he wanted to hear. It sounds like too high a bar, doesn't it? And he wants to come in and scrape through with minimum requirements. And so he asked Jesus, yeah, okay. Well, who then is my neighbour? Who exactly then do I need to love? In Jesus' day, a neighbour was any Jew. Any of the other Jews was considered to be a neighbour. A convert to Judaism, well, there was some debate about whether they were really a neighbour. And as for non-Jews, Gentiles, well, they certainly were not neighbours. One Jewish writer at the time put it like this. If Gentiles be in any danger of death, we are not bound to deliver them. If any of them fall into the sea, you shall not take them out. For it is said, you shall not rise up against the blood of your neighbour, but such a one is not your neighbour. The lawyer asked, well, who exactly do I need to love? Who is my neighbour? What are the minimum requirements here? And so Jesus tells a story. The story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, the journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho is a long journey. It's about 27 kilometres. And the road twists and turns through canyons and caves. It's a dangerous road. It's a place where robbers used to hide out. The man in our story is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he's set upon and beaten, and literally the clothes on his body is taken from him, stripped from him. They beat him close to death and they leave him for the vultures on the road. But it seems he's in luck, because there's a man coming along the road, a priest. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Along comes a priest, presumably riding. The priests were the kind of upper class, and so an upper class person wouldn't walk for 27 kilometres. He's probably riding on a mount, probably a donkey. Seeing the body, seeing the man by the side of the road, he gently guides his mount to the other side. Why? Well, he's in a tricky situation. He's just come from Jerusalem, where he's probably been on duty as a priest. And if he comes too close to this man, and the man's actually already dead and he can't help him anyway, then he is become unclean, which means he can't distribute or give or eat tithes. He can't run services. And he'll have to go back to Jerusalem, get pure again, before he can come home. And look, it's just a bit of hassle. And so he decides, it's just easier just for me to walk on by. But no matter, another person comes down the road, a Levite. Verse 32, so to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on by on the other side. Now, Levites, they don't have as many rules or regulations as a priest do. There's much more latitude for a Levite. And so the Levite actually comes near a man. The Greek makes it clear. He actually comes close to the man to kind of inspect him. But after a quick inspection, he too passes on by to the other side. We're not told why. Perhaps he's worried about the robbers. Perhaps he figures that he can't do anything to help. Most likely, he knows that a priest has already passed on by. People knew who was on the road in those days. And he figures to himself, well, if the priest went just by, then who am I to disobey him and to not do what he did? I'll just keep on going too. But then comes the third man. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, to the original hearers, this is completely unexpected. You know how some jokes come in threes? So there's the Englishman, the Scotsman, and the Irishman. Well, in those days, it would have been the priest, the Levite, and the layman. You see, they were all involved in the various ceremonies in the temple. The priests, the Levites, and the layman. So they're expecting in this story to have the priest comes, okay, the Levite comes, and now the layperson comes. But instead, totally unexpectedly, it's a Samaritan. And Samaritans are considered scum. They're considered heretics. One ancient writing says, he that eats the bread of Samaritans is like the one that eats the flesh of pigs. Not exactly complimentary of Samaritans. But here in Jesus' story, the Samaritan is the hero. It'd be like, just think about this in a contemporary way, it'd be like Bernie Sanders telling the story of the good Republican. It's just messes with their head. The Samaritan here, he is the one that has a heart. He is moved. The word here is something like his guts are moved. He's this gut level response, this man. He's moved. He's moved enough to act and to come towards this poor man. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He applies first aid. First aid that the priest and the Levite should have offered him. He disinfects his wounds. He pours on healing oil on his wounds. He bandages him up. This Samaritan, this stereotypically bad person, loves his Jewish neighbor. And when he sees that he's done enough, he can't do any more, he puts him on his donkey and takes him to an inn. There's not many inns between Jerusalem and Jericho, so probably takes him all the way to Jericho. That's risky. This man's family finds out that this Samaritan has booked him into an inn. They will assume that he had something to do with this man's injuries and will possibly take revenge. It's a risky thing for this Samaritan to do. I mean, why else would he do this if he didn't have a guilty conscience? But the Samaritan risks it, stays the night, and offers more help if required. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Whilst the robbers hurt this man by violence, and whilst the Levite and the priest hurt him by neglect, this Samaritan heals and loves. Having told his story, Jesus then asks the lawyer a question. And he transforms this question of who is my neighbour to whom must you become a neighbour? Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. He has to say that, doesn't he? Jesus doesn't give him any choice. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What does God require of us? Love. What does love good like look like? The good Samaritan. You know, these days we sometimes hear a story of a good Samaritan doing something. A couple of years ago, there was a story, a news story about a man called David Lee Witherspoon Jr. How's that for a name, eh? This is what the reporter said. An Arizona man's simple act of kindness sounds like a story coming right out of the Bible. David Lee Witherspoon Jr. was leaving his job when he suddenly saw a man crawling on all fours on the blazing pavement. He immediately ran to the man and asked what was wrong. The man explained that he had become homeless and didn't have any shoes to protect his feet from the searing ground. Witherspoon quickly grabbed a spare pair of shoes and a water bottle from his car. Who here has spare pairs of shoes in their car? And bent down to carefully wash the man's feet before slipping on a new pair of shoes. It's hard to ignore the religious imagery as the man uses a bottle of water to wash and dry the feet of a complete stranger by the side of the road. He's been called the Good Samaritan for good reasons too. He literally lived the lesson taught in the Bible parable. Now, friends, I'm all for a good news story. I get tired of the ever depressing news cycle like the rest of the person. And I love hearing a good news story. And yes, I guess he's a good Samaritan. I mean, someone's lying there and he helps them. He washes his feet. He gives him a new pair of shoes. Great. Good Samaritan. But you know, some good Samaritans give up a lot more than a pair of sneakers. Some good Samaritans over the years have even given up their lives for another. And there's one ultimate good Samaritan. One who gave up everything he had and gave it all. And his name's Jesus. He saw us when we were at the side of the road and we were hurting and we were helpless and we were broken. And Jesus' heart was moved with compassion and he came to us. He didn't pass on by. He came to us. And he restored us. And he healed us. He put us back together again and he paid the price that we couldn't pay. Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. Jesus is the neighbor who came to us in our point of need where we were dying on the side of the road and he rescued us, he forgave us, and he put us back together again. Jesus' love and compassion is like none other. The Bible puts it like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Friends, God's love for us is like no other love. God's love is not partial or temporary or conditional. God's love is complete, it's constant, and it has no strings attached. Jesus gave up his life to love us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins to demonstrate and win God's love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, if there was ever a good Samaritan, it is our Savior Jesus. And he calls us to follow, to walk in his footsteps. He calls us to walk in the footsteps of the good Samaritan. We can never love like Jesus, never. We can never perfectly love God or perfectly love others. No, of course we can't. But God calls us to strive to love like this. In fact, God commands that of every one of us. 1 John 3:17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Friends, God calls us to walk in the footsteps of this good Samaritan. To love no matter what it costs us. And it might cost us a lot more than a new pair of shoes. It's not the minimum standard that we can get away with. It's not just scraping through, but to love with a reckless love and an abandoned love, a love that we see in the Good Samaritan. It's how can we overflow with this love to others? For that annoying person at work. For that frustrating person at school. How can we not just tolerate them, but how can we actually practically love them? For that neighbour you know is struggling, but you're always too busy. For that person who's on the outside, who's a stranger, who needs someone to come and be a friend. How can you overflow the love of God and walk in the footsteps of the Good Samaritan? Because friends, that's what we're trying to do at this church. That's the very heart of the DNA of this church. That's what we're seeking to do. Our Breakfast with Us program, there's a note about it in the newsletter. We're looking for new people to help to befriend and newcomers, those who are coming off the streets, those who are lonely and homeless. We want to show them the love of God. Perhaps you could help us do that. Our food hamper ministry. We're trying to show the love of God in practical ways, not just in speech and words, but in action and in truth. Do you know someone that we could provide food for, someone who is in need? As a church, we want to walk in the footsteps of the Good Samaritan. At the end of last year, we had a wonderful family join us. And I'm not going to embarrass them and name them today. You'll probably figure it out pretty soon. But we had a wonderful, wonderful new family join us. And they've written a letter to us to thank us. And I want to share just part of that letter with you as an encouragement today. Dear church, we can't forget how welcoming everyone was on the first day we fellowshiped with you. We felt included and fell in love with this body of Christ. Although we were simply looking for a place to worship, God had his plans. It was the same day Pastor Pete started the Loving the Stranger sermon series. At first we felt awkward, but he had his sermon without knowing that we would be here first timers. This goes to show God was only working things in his own way. Before we embarked on this journey, our prayer was that God will go before us and make every crooked path straight, and that he would send us to genuine help and helpers. We can tick all boxes on our prayer list because God answered them all. This church is to us the real definition of Christian living, Christian love, and living the word of Christ. Today, as a family, we're simply writing to say thank you. This congregation is amazing. We are completely blown away by your generosity and love. To everyone who gave time to bring us furniture, we are extremely grateful. To everyone who gave up stuff for us, we say thank you. To everyone who gave us cash gifts, we say thank you. To everyone who made a point to include us by having conversations with us, we are grateful. To everyone who has given time to pray for us, we are so grateful. To the family who gave us a house to live in, despite not having the necessary documentations, we are very grateful. To the entire church, may heaven reward you greatly. We cannot thank you enough. And I'd like to add my thanks, particularly today, and have it on record, that I want to particularly thank Pip and Beryl, who have been absolutely amazing in trying to practically care for those who come into our community. Friends, may we all follow in the footsteps of the Great Samaritan. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for your compassion and your love. And we thank you, Lord, that there's no one who loves us like you love us. You are the ultimate Good Samaritan, Jesus. You came to us from by the side of the road and broken and hurting and helpless, and you came and showed your amazing love for us, bound us up and forgave us. and gave us a new life. You paid the price that we could not pay. We praise you, Jesus. Praise you for your love. We thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins. You're willing to bear God's judgment on our behalf so that we might be set free. You came to win our forgiveness and new life, that we might be adopted members of your family. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. You are the great Samaritan. Having seen this vision of your love, what can we do, Lord? What can we do but ask you to fill us with your spirit that we might love like that? Lord, we can never love like you love, but we want to seek it. We want to strive after it. You command us to love our neighbor, to love the stranger. Equip us to do that very thing today. Fill us afresh with your amazing love. When our love is gone and when our tank is empty, fill us afresh with your sovereign, incomparable and irresistible love. May we as a church community be known for our love. Not just in speech and word, but in action and truth. Having received the love of the Good Samaritan, may you help each one of us and as a body to walk in his footsteps. And we pray this, praying that every day we would know something more of your love. For we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen.